Father in heaven, we read in your word that Jesus' disciples once came to him and said, increase our faith. And so we pray this morning that you would help us to be more sure and more certain of your word, and that you would indeed increase our faith in you this morning. And we ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen. So none of you here will have probably heard of the name John Myatt. And you can see John Myatt there in that picture. He was responsible for the biggest art fraud of the last 100 years. So he painted all sorts of replica paintings in his upstairs attic and then sold them on to auction houses as originals before finally being arrested and sent to prison in 1999. He has subsequently been released, and if you'd like to read all about him, he now has his own website, and he's ironically making even more money now than he was previously. Most alarmingly of all, especially for you who have large fine art collections, is that only 60 of his works have ever been recovered, which means that there are around 140 which are still out there. So when you get home, you might like to take a much closer look at your Picassos, maybe, and make sure that they are in fact real. One thing that I think his story really illustrates is that we need to be sure that something is real. We need to be sure that something is real. That's certainly the case for fine art. No one wants to own a fake painting, assuming it's the real thing when it's not. It is also the case, though, with Christianity. We want to be sure. We need to be sure that what we have believed is the real thing. And all this leads to the question that we are looking at this morning: how can I be sure? That may be a question that many of us have. And of course, it's a really, really important question. We may struggle, perhaps, with the truth of Christianity. We feel maybe that believing in Christ in our modern world and our skeptical culture maybe lacks plausibility. Maybe it lacks credibility, maybe. And so we find ourselves asking, how can I be sure? Well, we're beginning this new sermon series this morning, The Birth of the Saviour, in the run-up to Christmas, and we'll be looking at these opening chapters of Luke's Gospel. And so what I really want to give this morning is just a very short introduction to Luke's Gospel, and hopefully this will also serve as an introduction to our Christmas series coming up as well, and help us to get the most out of that. Obviously, it's a really short reading this morning. We've been doing Bible overview recently with huge readings, so it was really lovely this week just to be looking at four verses of scripture rather than big chunks of the Bible. So this is what Luke writes: many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Why? So that you may know the certainty. You may be sure. You may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. So how can we be sure? Well, Luke gives us some really helpful things to mull over here. And I think on your notice sheets there, we can see five things about Luke that we can learn from. And number one is his background, Luke's background. So who was Luke? Well, we know at least three things about Luke from God's word. Number one, Luke was a doctor. So the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 4, verse 14, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. So we know that Luke was a doctor. We know, therefore, he was probably reasonably well educated and was someone who had a good command of Greek language and culture, something that we see in his gospel. Then Luke was also a Gentile. Luke was a non-Jew, but yet had come to believe in Christ, the Jewish Messiah. In fact, Luke is the only non-Jewish author in the Bible. And again, this is something that we see reflected in Luke's gospel. Luke has a real interest, not just in the gospel going to the people of Israel, but also actually the gospel going throughout the whole world. He's really concerned about that. And again, we will see that over coming weeks. Christ is for everyone. Then number three, Luke was also a companion of the Apostle Paul on some of his missionary journeys. If you read the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote, you will discover that there's a number of passages there where Luke uses the word we, which shows that he was actually there with Paul on at least three separate occasions as he travelled around. Luke was part of the action when the early church grew and expanded. And I think these three things are really helpful for us and really significant because it means that Luke is a reliable author for his gospel. As the traveling companion of Paul, he would have had access to the apostles and other eyewitnesses who are actually present at the events which he describes, those people who would have actually known Jesus. Luke also had plenty of opportunity to research his gospel as well. In fact, we can even see historically probably exactly when Luke researched it. This is a small amount of speculation, but it's okay, I think. Acts 24, verse 27 tells us that there was a period of around 2 years when Paul was under arrest and was being held in a town in Palestine called Caesarea. And so it's not hard to imagine what would have happened. Luke was with Paul. Paul has now been arrested. So what does Luke do? Well, rather than wasting his time, he uses this two-year period to research his gospel and to speak to eyewitnesses who were actually there. And that's a small amount of speculation, but it would actually fit really well with the evidence that we have historically. Luke was in the right place at the right time. He was ideally located to write an accurate account of Christ. I think just by way of application, it's a great reminder for us that God uses all kinds of people. We often think that God uses the weak and the insignificant, and that's absolutely right. But yet Luke reminds us that God also uses the well-educated and those who have specific skills or experiences. The crucial thing, of course, is not so much who we are, but rather whether or not we make ourselves available to God for him to use us. So Luke encourages us to use our time well. I've already said it's a bit of speculation, but it may be that some of us have ended up here in Hong Kong a little bit like how Luke ended up in Caesarea. We're in Hong Kong. We aren't working, perhaps. We maybe have some extra time on our hands. How will we use it? Will we use it well? Will we just use it for ourselves? Or will we use it to do what we can for the advance of the gospel in this part of Asia? Perhaps some of us here need to pray and ask God how he wants to use us while we are here in Hong Kong. If we aren't Christians yet, what a wonderful opportunity to spend time investigating Christianity more. So then, I think that's the first thing we learn here. Luke's gospel is reliable because of who wrote it. But then how did Luke write it? And this moves us on to look at his sources. So let's look again at verse 1 and 2. Luke writes, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So there's a couple of things we can note here. Luke says that many have undertaken to draw up an account. This reminds us that many people had written about Christ. This presumably includes Mark and Matthew by this stage, and maybe others as well, who have subsequently been lost to us. And then note that Luke bases his account on what he calls eyewitnesses and servants of the word, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. And by servants of the word there, I think he's speaking about those who've faithfully relayed the gospel message. So Luke himself was not an eyewitness, but yet he was clearly able to speak to those who were eyewitnesses, those who had actually known Christ, those who had maybe been there when Christ had healed someone who was paralyzed or maybe fed the 5,000. And so Luke really stands at a crucial moment in church history. In the early days of the church, there were these eyewitnesses, those who had seen Christ, those who had known Christ and were therefore qualified to tell others about him. But then as time went on, those people began to die out, and so the truths about Jesus are now needed to be written down. And that's obviously where someone like Luke comes in writing his gospel. He was not an eyewitness, but yet he was able to speak to those who were eyewitnesses and then compose an orderly account for us. The obvious point is that the gospel writers had access to those who were eyewitnesses. It's not like Luke is writing years and years after the event and their stories have gradually got altered and exaggerated. No, Luke makes clear that gospel writers like himself had access to eyewitnesses who had actually seen and been present at the events that he describes. Now, we can even see this, I think, in Luke's gospel itself. So it's commonly agreed, for instance, that Luke was able to speak with Mary, who at this stage would have been an old woman. I wonder, did you ever wonder where those incredibly detailed accounts of the birth of Christ actually came from? Well, they came from Mary. The reason is that Luke was able to speak with Mary, someone who had been intimately involved, obviously, with the events that he describes. It's why the accounts of Jesus' birth that we'll look at in the coming weeks are so engaging. They're based on the eyewitness accounts of those who are actually there. And we see this in lots and lots of places in his gospel. Often the stories have so much colour because they come from eyewitnesses. Remember that Luke's only writing 20 or 30 years after some of the events that he describes. I know that many of you here are young, but for those of you who are a little bit older, I'm sure I'm probably right in saying that you can easily remember events which happened 20 or 30 years ago. Maybe you can remember, and I really hope you can, maybe the details of your wedding day, or maybe some other really significant event. How much more, therefore, would you be able to remember if you'd seen the risen Christ, or you'd experienced Christ making the lame walk, or making some of his amazing claims? You would expect that you could remember those things are probably pretty clearly. And then these eyewitnesses were still around at the time when Luke wrote. He could go and speak with them. He could go and interview them and cross-examine them and corroborate what they were saying. And so all this is really incredibly strong evidence for the reliability of the Gospels. It's as if Luke's saying, look, you really can believe this. You can be sure of the truth of Jesus because I have spoken to the witnesses, those who are actually there. So we can believe the truth about Jesus because of who wrote it and also the sources that he used. Then we can also see his method. So we can see Luke's method in verse 3. He says, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So we can see how Luke went about doing some of his research. First of all, we see that he was very thorough. He says that I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. Luke's saying that he's basically done his homework. He's not been slack. He's not cut corners in his investigations. But he's gone about his task carefully investigating everything, right from Jesus' birth all the way through to his death and resurrection. He also says that he wrote an orderly account. This reminds us that Luke didn't write just randomly, but he wrote in an organized and selective way to make the points that he wanted. So in Luke chapters 1 to 3, they're all about Christ's birth and his early life. Chapters 4 to 9 are all about Jesus' miracles and ministry up in Galilee. Chapters 10 to 19 are about him traveling on the road to Jerusalem. Chapters 20 to 24 cover the last week of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So it's an organized and orderly account, even at a chronological level. As we will see, theologically, he aims to show that Jesus is the savior of the world. The offer of salvation goes out to everyone who will respond. And so I think the bottom line here is that Luke is a historian and a good one. He is someone who carefully investigates and has researched his facts. And so when we read his gospel, we can be sure that what we are reading is actually reliable historical truth. Many people have commented on just how many historical details that Luke includes. So one person, obviously with far too much spare time on their hands, has worked out that in Luke and Acts, which of course Luke wrote as well, he mentions 32 countries, 54 towns, 9 islands, and many rulers and governors as well, which is a pretty impressive detailed historical list. Even in the next verse, from the ones that we are looking at, Luke 1 verse 5, we can see that Luke mentions King Herod. See, he always anchors what he's saying in history. One other example which I really like, which I was reading about over this last week, is in Acts 19. So in Acts 19, Paul is in Ephesus, and he's been preaching the gospel. There ends up being a riot, and Luke records the speech that is made by one of the town clerks to the rioting crowd. And this town clerk orders the rioting crowd to all calm down, and one of the reasons he gives in verse 38 is that if anyone has a grievance, they can take it to the proconsuls, plural. However, the problem is, of course, that a Roman province only ever had one proconsul. And so people used to think that Luke had got his facts wrong. But yet, we now know from other historical sources that there are actually two people in Ephesus who were fulfilling the office of proconsul at this particular time, unusually. And so actually Luke was right. It was proconsuls. It's just only a very small detail. But yet it's a really good example of one minute detail where Luke gets his history right. And if Luke can be shown to be right in those small areas, then surely we can also surmise that he is right in lots of the other larger areas also. We hear a lot about fake news at the moment, news which is designed to mislead or confuse. But notice that Luke emphatically says that he is not writing fake news or myth or legend. No, Luke writes as a historian, someone who carefully investigated the events about Christ and then wrote them down for us. Many people say, well, aren't these gospel accounts just made up? They are just make-believe. Notice that the evidence points us in entirely the opposite direction, that these are reliable and authoritative accounts based on eyewitnesses by someone who has actually done his research well. Luke says, you can believe confidently in Jesus because I have investigated it and I have found it to be true. And so if you are here and you aren't a Christian or someone that's investigating Christianity this morning, let me ask you, who do you think Jesus is? And more importantly, maybe, how did you arrive at your conclusions? What is your view of Jesus based on? Some TV documentaries that you once watched? Some memories, maybe, of religious education lessons when you were at school? Your ideas, maybe, or the ideas of those people around you about what you would like Jesus to be like? And how about reading something that is historically reliable, written by someone who carefully investigated the evidence for themselves? That's what we have in Luke's gospel, and you can read it through in only a couple of hours. How about reading it for yourself over this Christmas period and seeing what you think? But then what's actually in Luke's gospel? And this moves us on to his content. So you can see a couple of things, or hints rather, about the content of Luke's gospel in these verses. The key phrase is there in verse 1, where Luke says that many have undertaken to do what? To draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. So Luke's pretty clear that he's dealing with facts, the facts about Christ, those things that have been fulfilled among us. Again, Luke is making clear that what he's writing about is not a religious theory, it's not a philosophy or some abstract idea. Rather, it's clear that he's writing about a person, and he's writing about facts. Things that actually happened in his world to people that he knew and was able to speak to. As we read his gospel, it becomes increasingly clear to us what these facts are. They're the facts of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Christ. It reminds us that real Christian faith is always based on facts. In order to be a Christian, you do need to give mental assent to the facts about a particular person who lived and breathed and walked on the earth. His name is Christ. And if any of us had been around 2,000 years ago, then we could have touched and seen him for ourselves. But then, of course, there's much more to Christian faith than mere mental assent to a list of facts. We also need to understand their significance and what they mean for us. And I think that, again, Luke hints at this here by his use of this word fulfilled or fulfillment. He says that these things have been fulfilled among us. He's saying that Jesus didn't just appear randomly in ancient Palestine, but rather this was something that happened according to the plans and purposes of God. One question that I've often had about these first few chapters of Luke's gospel is why they're so long. I've often wondered, why do we need to hear about Zechariah and Elizabeth and the angel Gabriel and John the Baptist and Simeon and Anna and all the rest of the great cast of characters who we will meet in the coming weeks? Wouldn't one account of Christ's birth basically done? It's only this last week that I've really discovered the answer. I think the answer is that they all help us to understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of what has gone before. These chapters, as we read through them, we'll see they're filled with Old Testament allusions. Luke wants us to be sure who Jesus is, that he's the Messiah, he's the rescuer, the one who has been promised by God, who will save his people from their sins. This is well summarized by the angels in the Christmas story in Luke 2, verse 11 today in the town of David, clear Old Testament reference. A Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ, that is the Messiah, the Lord. And so Luke wants us to understand the facts about Christ, but more than that, he wants us to understand their significance. Christ is the one who had been promised who would come and save his people from their sins. Christian faith is not just mental assent to the facts, important though that is, we also need to understand their significance for us. He came to forgive me from my sins, and therefore I need to repent of my sin and rebellion and put my trust in him. I need Christ to come alive in my own life through the power of the Holy Spirit. One final point about Luke as we conclude, we also see his goal. Now, we aren't exactly sure who this person Theophilus was. His name means lover of God. He was probably some kind of nobleman, as Luke calls him most excellent Theophilus in verse 3. He seems to have been Luke's patron and maybe even financed Luke's research, which is why he was able to write his gospel. And we're not sure whether this person Theophilus was a Christian already or whether he was someone who Luke wants to persuade of the truth of Christianity. Personally, I can really see Luke wanting to encourage this young Christian Theophilus to really be sure and to be well grounded in his faith. One thing we do know for sure is that Luke wants this person Theophilus to be sure. He writes, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. And so we see that Luke lays out the reasons why we can be sure about the truth about Jesus. Luke has access to those who are eyewitnesses. He has carefully investigated everything, and he has written an orderly account that you and I can read. And therefore, Theophilus, and also each of us, can be really sure and convinced of the truth about Christ. Now, of course, if we're Christians, we believe that Luke's gospel is divinely inspired. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, as we read in 2 Peter 1. But yet it's also tremendously reassuring to remember that our faith is also based on good solid evidence that Jesus really was who he claimed to be. He really lived, he really died and rose again, and people were witnesses of this and were able to talk to others, and then these things were written down, and this is a secure basis on which we can build our lives. For many of us, if we're Christians, I think one of the great problems we can often have is that we look to our feelings or our experiences to make us sure, rather than the facts. Of course, our feelings are important. If we never had any feelings about our faith, then that would be bad. Yet the problem with our feelings is that they fluctuate. They go up and down from week to week. And so it's helpful to remember that our Christian faith is not anchored in our experience or how we feel. Rather, it is anchored in what God has done for us in Christ. Vitally important. We can be sure of what we believe because of God's word. We have a reliable man like Luke who spoke to those who were actually there. He investigated everything from the beginning, and wrote it down in his gospel. Why? So we can be sure. There are good reasons for you to believe outside of yourselves. This really does help us in our daily lives. It means that each of us here can wake up tomorrow morning. There may be many things going on, many stresses and strains in our lives, but yet we can wake up tomorrow morning and we can say, I know for sure that Jesus was born. I know that he lived. I know that he gave himself on the cross for my sins. I know that he rose again and that he is coming back. Therefore, today is a wonderful day to be alive. I can be confident about these things. I can live my life in the light of them. I can invite people to the carol services, maybe, with confidence that the gospel is true, it is real, it is reliable, and it transforms lives. And so I really hope that this short passage we've been looking at this morning, and the passages that we will look at from Luke over the next few weeks, I really hope that they encourage you. Bear in mind, as we read them, that Luke's aim is that we might be sure. That's what Luke wants us to take away from Luke 1 and 2, that we may be certain of the things that we have been taught. I suspect, you know, that many of us struggle with doubts. Maybe we never really mention them to anyone, but yet they're always there, niggling away at the backs of our minds. Maybe that niggling doubt that Christianity is implausible. I can't really build my life on God's word. Yet Jesus wants us to know of his reality. He loves us. He died so we could be reconciled to God. He wants us to know that he's alive. He wants us to know that he's real and that he is active in our world. And so God's word to us through this passage is that we can be sure. It's not to say all our questions will be answered. It's not to say everything will go well for us, but it is to say that we can be sure of Christ and therefore we can live boldly for him. Let's pray together.